Josh.
Okay, tonight is prayer night. If you didn't get a sheet, lift up your hand and we'll say to gift you a copy. Everybody's got one. I see Brother Daniel's working to get them all handed out. That's great. Take your Bibles again to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Yesterday was a pretty important day in our nation. And we're grateful for the Lord's providence. Amen. Okay, we'll continue tonight and add a little, some things here before we get into our prayer time of what we believe. Of course, last time we talked about the passage here in 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry. Of course, we have sister passages, of course, to this in Titus chapter 2 as well. The word, we talked about last time, but the word of God is eternal in the heavens, and it is not for me and it's not for you to change what God has said. So many people are not trying to find out what they need to do to make God's word understandable. More often than not, what you find out is there's an agenda behind the scenes. And they say, oh, we're just trying to translate, retranslate the word of God. And then you find out, well, not so fast, you know. Then you find out they've been doing conferences for the last 20 years on how they might work one over on the public, you know. And so a lot of things are not what they seem until you actually kind of start digging into things. But historic Baptists have historically, believe some common truths, and we pointed these out last time, 14 fundamentals of the faith and Baptist distinctives. And I certainly think Jude's writing of warning of apostasy is imperative. When he says in verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you. So some things are needful. And things like this, and cautioning and encouraging people to maintain the truth of God's word, it's imperative that we do it. And it's needful that we do it. And it's needful that we do it not once and for all times, but we need to continue to do it. So needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, it is true that preachers maybe have a more prominent role in defending the faith, but it's not the only role in defending the faith. That needs to be amened. It needs to be echoed. It needs to be supported. It needs to be upheld. It needs to be propagated by the churches at large, by the Christians at large. But it's imperative that we do so. Why? For there are certain men crept in, and they do, they creep in, unaware, sometimes more unaware, sometimes less unawares, but they were there, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, and godly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the end of apostasy. It all starts, it sounds kind of not so quite so dangerous. And next thing you know, it's a little bit more dangerous and a little bit more dangerous and a little bit more dangerous. Next thing you know, you're questioning whether or not the Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And so that's the danger of it. He then rehearses, of course, what happens to the angels, left their first estate. And then we continued on to verse 17. Beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own godly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. Now, the warnings are always needful because the ever abiding dangers that are without and within, and the suffering comes without, and suffering comes within. That's what 1 and 2 Peter deal with. So we have to keep ourselves in the love of God. One of the greatest defensive postures we can have against heresy in our life is to love the Lord. Love Him with everything that you've got. Heart, mind, and soul, and strength. Love the Lord. If you love your husband, love your wife, you can run out a million different scenarios, and more often than not, you'll come up right because of the love that you have, you know, for one another. There's more than just that, but love is a great defense. So love the Lord thy God with all the heart, all thy soul, all the mind, and with all of thy strength. Just love the Lord. And if somebody says, well, I don't think the Lord, well, that doesn't sound very loving towards my Lord, and I love my Lord, see. And your defense just heightens. You've got a red flags that pop off in your mind, and you say, wait a minute, they don't sound like they love Jesus, you know. Sometimes men get so hard, next thing you know, they're just going on. Man, they just don't even sound like they love anybody, including Jesus. You know what I mean? They just get so hard about things. But build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So keep yourself in the love of God, but be also a good steward of what you've been taught, what you understand to be true. Now, in the historical Baptist distinctives, I shared some of those, and we'll get more in this in a later lesson. But the Bible is the final authority. The Bible is the final authority. We don't go and find out what the potentates over across country, or Italy, or whatever have to say about it. The Bible is the final authority of faith and practice. Number two, we talked about the individuality of the soul, and each individual will have to stand before God. Each individual. So each individual, and by the way, when that individual becomes a Christian, they become a priest. Okay? You don't have to go to priest. You are a priest. All right? Number three, the church is a local, visible, independent, autonomous, and complete body. Brother Rick's dealt with that a lot in his class. Number four, we talked about regenerate church membership. That's the whole reason that we had the Billy Graham Crusades, all of that movement, and many others that have come and gone. It's because the lack of people in churches being saved, and there's always been a great need. If you're going to be a member of the New Testament church, you should strive to see that they are regenerate. They are saved. You shouldn't just, take their word, you're saved, okay, fine. You know, somebody threw a thimble full of water in their face when they're 8 days old, and they say they're saved. Well, that's not what saves them. So number five, in the separation of church and state, which doesn't mean a separation of churches out of the state's business, but the state's out of the church's business. That's what that actually means. And then number six, I want to spend a little bit more time on this one here tonight, is the congregational form of government for the church. The congregational form of government for the church, with its scriptural represented officers, a pastor or pastors, and then deacon or deacons as led and able. We do know that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, not the elders. And the final voice of any church should be the church itself. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want to show you something over here in Acts chapter 15. Even at the church council, now people call this now the Jerusalem Council. It wasn't just the Jerusalem Council, it was the Jerusalem Church Council meeting. And that needs to be clarified. It's not just a bunch of preachers and elders and apostles getting together to determine what the church is going to believe. It's an actual church meeting. All right? The church is there, and I'll show it to you. Now, they do have the aid. And if you think about this, think about sort of like an ordination service when we invite different preachers and all to come in, and they are aiding the church. All right? In the function of an ordination. Well, in this case, they're aiding the church trying to work through the difference or whether or not individuals need to be circumcised, et cetera, you know, in the scripture, the case here. And let's begin in verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, that's just certain men, doesn't say who, they just did it. Peter stands now and he makes his case. In verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And he goes on and he makes his case, all right? Then down in verse 12, Paul and Barnabas testify. Now, we don't have a record of everything they said here, but they give a brief statement here in verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence. That's something charismatic churches need right there. And gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So they gave first-hand experience, knowledge, insight, what actually had taken place. Then after them, James. Well, who's James? Well, James happens to be the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. He's the pastor of that church. Now, in verse 13, "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me." Verse 19, he comes to this conclusion and he says, "Wherefore, my sentence is," not our sentence, "my sentence is." But my is a representative. He is the pastor. He's the representative leader of that church. "My sentence is," some preacher may say, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what I think we need to do. That would be something very similar. "My sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them." You see then the corporate element brought into that. We are together, you know. "We write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city that city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." Then look at verse 22. "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the" what? The whole church. Wait a minute. Yeah, it was a church meeting. A church meeting. Now, it's generally referred to in theological books and circles as the Jerusalem Council. And if you just brush through that, you can say, okay, here's a bunch of potentates getting together and deciding what's true for God's church. Not so. Not so. They built the case and presented it there. James brought it all together with a formal recommendation, and the saying that James presented pleased everybody, including the church. And therefore, they sent out these letters making these recommendations. It's an amazing thing that you get to see how the church, the body, works together with its representatives as leaders, aided by even outside sources who are not necessarily at that time a member of that body, but invited in to contribute some theological things that would be a benefit to help the church make a final decision. How about that? But at the end of the day, the church has the final say. The church has the final say. Now some say, well, what about James? The idea that he's a pastor. Even the second century, he was, many attest to the fact that, quote, made Bishop of Jerusalem. After the apostles, James, the brother, Lord, surnamed the Just, was made head of the church at Jerusalem. Another commentator said James eventually became the preeminent leader in the Jerusalem church. To borrow a contemporary term, he was its senior pastor. Another term that pig's tail don't add any more pork in my mind. All right, but there you go as far as the church. Number seven, I want to get to number eight. Number seven, we dealt with believers' baptism only. No babies are to be baptized in the house of God. No babies are to be baptized. Children, yes. They come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Children can be baptized. And then even especially young children, we encourage the moms and dads always stay up on them. Don't ever tell you, oh, you got saved. No. You stay on top of that, you know, as they grow on up, and you want to just make sure that they understood what they need to understand. And then number eight, because we're coming up on Thanksgiving and the Lord's Supper, spend a little more time here. Baptists historically believe in what's referred to as the memorial view. The memorial view. So let's spend a little bit more time there. Now, Baptists. Now, you say, well, who are you? Well, I'm a Baptist. Baptists believe that the Bible, being the final authority, the Bible teaches the elements used in the supper are not, and nor do they ever become, the literal body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a great distinction. They never become that. They are rather symbols of the Lord's body and symbols of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For eating of the blood, actual blood and actual body, would be a sin. It would be a violation of Scripture. Now, Baptists call the Lord's Supper an ordinance, and we do not refer to it as a sacrament. Now, you can make a case, if you want to get into semantics, the word sacrament is not all that bad. Well, no, it is not all that bad. But it's come to mean something which imparts a saving grace with it. And so Baptists choose not to refer to the Lord's Supper or baptism as a sacrament, but rather an ordinance, all right? because the sacrament conveys a special imparting of a special grace. So an imparting of a special grace would be salvation, or at least an element of salvation. So you are being saved by, they would say, by partaking of the Lord's Supper. You're being saved by being baptized. You're adding to your salvation. Well, Baptists historically reject that doctrine, reject that out of hand. The symbol is, Baptists believe the Lord's Supper is a symbol that represents the believer's union. As you take it in, you're showing your union with God. You're showing your union with your Lord. It is not that that's what makes the union, but you're demonstrating something that shows that you are in one with the Lord. In participation, the vast majority of Baptists believe that only born again, saved people who are scripturally baptized or baptized in a church of like faith, and many only those who are members of that particular church, it's called close, should participate in the Lord's Supper. None of this idea, well, you can be saved, you can be lost, and you just whatever, and just partake. That's out of bounds. Because this is an ordinance for the New Testament church. It's not for families. It's not for just the public. It's for the New Testament church. And then Communion, Baptists believe in the priesthood of all believers. And so you don't have to, when we do the Lord's Supper, you don't have to come up to me as the pastor of the church and I administer to you the Lord's Supper. We can have any men, ushers, whatever, and because you are now priest, you see. When you got saved, you became a royal priest. And so anybody can be selected to hand out the Lord's Supper or pass out the Lord's Supper as so designated, you know, to, as long as it's done decently in order. Now, again, the continuing in the faith. The Lord's Supper, as we partake of it, is an expression of our desire to be one with the Lord. And that's not only one yesterday, that's one today, and that's one tomorrow. So it's a demonstration that not only do I believe in God, it's just like in baptism. When you come up out of the water to walk with Him, you're testifying that you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're also testifying that you have an intention of continuing to walk with the Lord, all right? And to walk, of course, not in oldness of life, but in the newness of life. The same thing is mentioned here. This do ye as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. And remembrance not only suggests the past, the present, but also what? A future. Now, I want to get into a little bit here and give you a little bit of something from a Godso. But I mentioned it last time, the Baptists believe that link origins of our founding fathers, our forefathers in Baptist circles, all the way back to the founder, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I made mention of the good evidence. I want to give you one. I had Miss Dory, she's up in Arkansas. After that video y'all put on her Sunday, she was gone, boy. She just took off, you know. She saw those grandbabies. She said, I got to go. No, she is already preparing to go. But she ran into, on visitation one time, she ran into a water dog, also known as Campbellites. Just kind of fun, you know. Just a ministerially nickname, you know, we called the Campbellites, the water dogs. But she ran into this Church of Christ guy. Says, oh no, the only people that can trace their heritage back to Jesus Christ are the Church of Christ. And I said, well, why don't you go back next week and show him quotes from his founding father, Alexander Campbell, just the opposite. Okay? Let me give you this. This is a reading from the Cardinal Gibbons and Patrick J. Healy in a work entitled Crossing the Centuries, published in 1912 by the Educational Association, edited by William King, of two Catholic dignitaries just mentioned, with them former presidents of the United States, Theodore Roosevelt and Woodrow Wilson. Quote, of the Baptists, it may be said that they were not reformers. These people compromised bodies of Christian believers known under various names in different countries, entirely distinct and independent from the Roman and Greek churches, which had an unbroken continuity of existence from apostolic days down through the centuries. Throughout this long period, they were bitterly persecuted for heresy, driven from, that was number one problem, was the baptism. They didn't accept the baby baptism. And that's what they wanted you to accept that. And the forefathers didn't accept that. No, believers' baptism only. Okay? And both sides, the Protestants and the Catholics, were practicing baby baptism. Who was not? The Baptists. And so throughout this long period, they were bitterly persecuted for heresy, driven from country to country, disenfranchised, deprived of their property, imprisoned, tortured, and slain by thousands. Yet they swerved not from their New Testament faith, doctrine, and adherence. How about that? Let me give you a little bit more. This is actually straight from Alexander Campbell, the founder of the Church of Christ. Quote, the Baptist denomination in all ages and all countries has been, as a body, the constant asserters of the rights of man and the liberty of conscience. So it didn't just begin in early American. Okay? Asserter of the rights of men and the liberty of conscience. They have often been persecuted by pseudo-Baptists, but they never politically persecuted. That's why if you go to Middleton, Rhode Island, right down the road from Carlos Alon's, their church and their home there, the first synagogue in the United States was right down the road from that Baptist church. First synagogue. Well, there they didn't believe what the Jews believed, right? They didn't believe that, but they believed in freedom. Freedom, all right? Let's see. That's a liberty of conscience. They have been persecuted by pseudo-Baptists, but they never politically persecuted, though they have had it in their power. In other words, had they chosen to persecute others, they could have. They don't. Many states in the South are the predominant faith of the people in some of those states are Baptist. They could create more of a Baptist bastion of power and make it very difficult for other denominations to have a role, which has been done to them down through the years. If you go over to Europe, you'll find usually taxation involves some kind of propagation of one or more different faith, whether it be Catholic or Lutheran or whatever the case may be. But not so with Baptists. They want a free playing field. Free playing field. He goes on to say, and that's Alexander Campbell on baptisms of page 409, editions of 1851 and 1853. Clouds of witnesses attest the fact that before the Reformation from popery and from the apostolic age to the present time, the sentiments of Baptists and the practice of baptism have had a continuous chain of advocates and public monuments, and their existence in every century can be produced. That was in a debate of McCullough and Alexander Campbell. In other words, Alexander Campbell is debating for the historicity of the Baptist folk. He's debating. By the way, he had his congregation baptized by a Baptist preacher, hoping by doing so he would be able to tie in to the antiquity of the faith of the Baptists, all the way back to the Lord Jesus. In other words, to have cred, y'all young people would say. All right? Let me give you another one. This is another debate with a man by another, that's I think was a Catholic by the name of Walker. The Baptists can trace their origin to apostolic times and can produce unequivocal testimony of their existence in every century to the present time. That's not a Baptist saying that. That's Alexander Campbell saying that. In debates, and one of those debates was with a Catholic cardinal. All right? So I threw out the other day the Charles Spurgeon, and that's kind of like, oh, who's he? Well, if you don't know who he is, maybe you know who Alexander Campbell is. I don't know, maybe. I'd hope you would know the first instead of the last. You know, that'd be probably be a little bit better. But there you go. Now, number two, we talked about how everybody in town, as best as we can, should know who we are and what we believe. Now, we've got a sign out here, but that sign shouldn't be a replacement for we the people, all right? We the people are to be the salt and the light. We shouldn't be relying on a sign. But, you know, it's a good start that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was rose again. That's a good start, amen? So everybody in the community should know what we believe by our distinctive name, New Heights Baptist Church. And it does mean a lot. And a lot of people want to take it off their name, but I'm not so sure they know what it has meant historically. And if they knew what it meant historically, maybe they wouldn't be quite so quick to just yank it down and throw nothing up in its place. I don't think the hat church says a whole lot. Okay? Or the biker church. Like, what happened to the whosoever? You can't go to heaven unless you ride a bike, I guess. I don't know. You have to ask them. But Proverbs, of course, Romans 12:17, Paul said, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Again, 2 Corinthians 8:21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. I had a couple of funny looks last week when I kind of talked about this a little bit, so let me hit a couple of things more. It doesn't seem to be of credibility or of integrity to me to have a church change their positions on a regular basis. It undermines the continuity of a church. It undermines the very fabric of the church. Or really, even on occasion, say, well, we don't change every 3 months. We just change, you know, once a year. Well, that's probably too often as well. If done, and it is possible to do it, it should be done rarely, but only after great discernment and stable leadership. As I shared, Baptists believe in freedom. We absolutely believe in freedom, freedom of the conscience. Yet I said, if you take a church and that church has been a Baptist church with all of its distinctions, and they believe what they believed, and they have believed that for, let's just say, 100 years or 50 years, whatever the case may be. And the people of that church in the past, year after year, week after week, month after month, they gave their time, they gave their talents, they gave their treasures to propagate that belief. Is that right? They gave of themselves to propagate that belief. I don't believe, personally, I don't believe it's right or anything remotely like right to take what they intended to build and build something completely different. Okay? In other words, I think they stole it. They took something that was not theirs and they wanted to change it to something else. There's some names that are not so pleasant names that you might give for that. I believe the preachers who do that and know they're planning on doing it from the very beginning have a problem with personal integrity. Personal integrity. They had every notion that's what they were going to do when they went into the thing. Now, they have every freedom to do and believe what they want to believe. I believe that 100%. Every bit of it. However, I believe instead of trying to change the colors of this church that's been flying these colors for 50 years, why don't you just trot right on down the road and go start your own church? And the people who join you can pay for this and pay for that and build these properties and all of this stuff, because these people gave all of this, and some of these people are already in the grave. And you're walking on the graves of those people. When you change their colors, you're walking on their graves. So before you go out to a cemetery and just walk all over the place, you might want to take note of where the graves are, because there are human remains there. Prices that have been paid for what is. And you run in, and 2 years later you want to change the entire church. See? You want to change up so many things in the church. And by the way, you didn't build that. You didn't build that. Somebody else built that. Why to take something somebody else built for one thing and change it out to something entirely different and just browbeat the people with it? By the way, my understanding has increased greatly since I graduated from Bible college, and Brother Rick can attest to the fact, at least I hope he can. I sure hope I've tried. You know, Brother Don told me, he said, just keep growing, keep learning, and I sincerely have tried to do so. But I want you to know, I still preach and I still teach what I learned. I still preach and I still teach what I learned. Now, there have been a few occasions, very few, where I questioned a few things. What about this? I'll tell you, one of them, from early days of Bible college, that was the temptation, the standard, the position of the school, position of our churches is Christ is God, and as such, He cannot sin. Well, I'm thinking if the temptation is valid, it has to be that Christ could have sinned. Well, I was wrong and they were right. Okay? But I entertained that for a short period of time as a young man in Bible school. I'm like, well, how could it be a legitimate temptation? It was my lack of understanding. All right? My lack of understanding. There's an old saying, before you remove a post in the ground, you might find out why somebody put it there in the first place. All right? There could be good, very good reasons why somebody or somebody's decided to put that post right there as a boundary marker or whatever the case may be, and you just go out there with your tractor and just pull it up and have no regard for the landmarks. Well, that's a good way to offend the elders in a county or a city or a church or whatever the case may be. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So Paul's instruction to Timothy is not, now you modify everything that I'm teaching to your generation, and you make that more palatable to them, because they're going to have some new cool and hip things that they're going to be engaged in, and so you need to modify. It's really good to see you, Tyler. God bless you. I'm really glad to see you. She hadn't been doing so good, but your preacher's been praying for you. But they want to modify it because they want to appeal, and want to appeal. Well, they're certainly more concerned about appealing to the world and carnality and to the younger hip generation than they are trying to appeal to the Word of God. Because the Word of God doesn't change. It doesn't change. And so when we get into the new and improved tide syndrome, and we bring that over into the house of God, we've got big problems already. Because the Word of God and God of the Word doesn't change like that, you know. Just doesn't change. Now, somebody says, well, the Catholic Church seems to do a better job at not changing. Oh, contraire. If you just knew all the things they've added to the book, you'd be throwing your socks off, you know, at them or something. You know, the insult, throwing your shoe off, you take off your shoe, throw that and you take your socks off. And throw that out there too. No, I believe everybody in the community should know what we believe by our distinctive name, New Heights Baptist Church. And I'm not ashamed at all to be a Baptist. As a matter of fact, I'm quite humbled to stand in their number. I really am. We believe, number three, and this is where I got last time, carrying out the entire mandate from Christ called the Great Commission. And we looked at Matthew chapter 28 just as a sketch to get us started. And verse 18, of course, this is where Josiah was Sunday night or Sunday afternoon. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, our power to go into all the world starts or is cultivated in our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard people say salvation is receiving the gift, but salvation is also the walking with the Lord, because we're going to continually need to be saved from a great number of different disasters and things, but we can only have that by walking and loving and walking and talking and having fellowship with the Lord. In other words, a personal relationship with the Lord our God. He says, all power is given unto me. So before we can have the necessary power that we need to serve God, we have to spend time with the Lord. We have to spend time with the Lord. Now, we teach our little ones about all of this. We teach them how to pray. And we teach them how to, well, you know, have you talked to God? And you start off the dinner table. But it's that personal walk and talk. These come forth nothing but by prayer and fasting. So we need power. We know we need power. But more often than not, we think power is derived from maybe saying the right exact words in the right formula, or massaging people's ego a certain way to get them, you know, more easily influenced by us. years ago, reading all this stuff, some of the stuff that I've read. Total waste of time, but I read it nonetheless. If you want to be a great soul winner, this is what you do. And you go in here, you know, you stick your foot in the door and you do all this kind of stuff. Most of that stuff comes out of the house group. But, you know, stick your foot in the door and you don't let them, you know, shut the door, and you got your foot in the door. And then another one, you know, you read that book. No, that's not really what you need. What you really need to do is get them on their knees. You get them on their knees and they'll be saved. Just magically, you just get them on their knees and they will get saved. Now, getting somebody on their knees to pray, is that a bad thing? No. sticking your foot in the door and getting skinny. Is your toe doing better? She jammed her toe big time the other day. I mean, it's black and blue all past the knuckle. The big one, too. Now, the only thing worse than doing that to the big one is the baby toe. Oh, my word. That's the worst thing in the world. But is your toe better? Okay. But if you stick your foot in the door, sooner or later, somebody's going to shut that door. And with a little bit of oof behind it. And it hurts, by the way. I'll attest to that because I've done it. Okay. Okay. Youthful. Yeah. That's what I did. I decided not to do that anymore, but I have, you know, I've put gospel tracts up there, big old brute guy, you know, and he opens the door and takes that gospel tract and throws it down at my feet and shuts that screen door, you know, kind of the storm door kind of thing, you know, not the old-fashioned screen door, shuts the storm door, and I reach down there and pick up the gospel tract, and he's standing right there where the microphone is, you know, just waiting, I'll kill you. And I just put that gospel tract right back in his door again. Man, if Luke's could kill, I'd have been 6 feet under. But I just felt like that was the thing to do. Just wax bold. Just go bold, go home, you know. He may send me home, I don't know. But he slammed that other door and just walked off. But I tell you what, that tract was back there where I put it the first time. And so, listen. People wonder where zeal and fire come from. Okay, like in preaching, they wonder where does that come from? Preaching is taught, but preaching is also caught. It's not either or. In my book, it's both. You can get up and you can impart information. You get a man, he gets up and he imparts information. Matter of fact, may impart the information better than the preacher did. Yeah, as far as a mechanical, educational matter, all right, you have a better understanding. Okay, praise be unto God. But there's no fire. No conviction. Where does that come from? The Holy Spirit. But that comes from spending time with the Lord. That did not just happen. Now, it can be contrived. There are some people, man, that can turn on the tears. It goes from tears, and you say, man, this guy, he ought to be out in Hollywood somewhere. He's a good actor. And I would agree with you. But that power has to come from that personal walk in a relationship, that you could call it the quiet time or just alone time with God. Now, having a church is somewhat like raising children. It's hard to get alone time. So you've got little ones. It used to be that I'd try to go to the bathroom to get alone. You know, the kids, four kids running around, three of them in diapers at one time. It's hard to get alone. And you go to the bathroom, close the door, turn out the light, where they don't even know, because they're peeping in there, seeing if you're in there. And, of course, they get all the way down the floor in their little eyes, and they can get all the way down there, and then they stick their little fingers through the hole under there. Daddy, I see you. I see your feet. And then you throw a towel down there or something, you know, and stick it in the hole. And they get something pushed, a towel out of the way. I know you're in there. There's always something to interrupt. There's always something that's going to come up. And sometimes it's sort of like the man, my counselor said to a woman who's trying to, vocational counselor, she said, I love my job, but I hate the interruptions. And he said, well, madam, what kind of work is it that you do? She said, I'm a librarian. Well, librarians are supposed to know that they're going to have a lot of interruptions. You know, what is it, the Dewey Decimal System? Did y'all learn that? Some of us learned that. I learned it so long ago, I don't even hardly remember what it was called. The Dewey Decimal System, how you looked up all these books in the library. Now you just go on their computer and it tells you exactly where to go. Sort of like the cashiers, you know, making change. If they didn't have that computer right there, they wouldn't know how to make change for 99 cents. All right, but it's imperative you spend that time. And sometimes you have so many interruptions. You know, today I had to remind a family, say, listen, I'd rather not have a bunch of meetings on Wednesday afternoon when I'm trying to prepare for the services. You know, if y'all want to fight, why don't you fight some other day of the week? I'd be happy to sort it out, all right? Just leave Wednesday nights out of it, you know. You see what I mean? Just leave Wednesday. Because you're having to spend that time in preparation. And Sundays are coming, you know, Brother Colt, bless his heart, you know, I pick on him, somebody call him up and say, got your sermons ready? Got your sermons ready? It's just dear old dad, you know, you got your sermons ready? Because they're coming whether you're ready or not. They are coming. And the first 3 months, man, you're running on sugar high. You're just every sugar stick that you can think of, you're throwing it down, man. And you're so thankful. I'm a preacher. Then you start running out of gas. What am I going to say this week? Well, next week comes around, and here it is a Saturday evening, and you still don't know what God would have you to do. And now you're growing a little fretful. Whoa. Those people are going to be gathered there. They're going to put on all their nice clothes, going to smell good, take a shower and all that stuff, get the babies all dressed up and get them into the chairs and the cars to keep them safe and bring them to church. And I don't even know what I'm going to say. It's a fearful thing. I'm telling you, it's a fearful thing. Men who've been there, they're nodding their heads. It is. And so you just don't know. You don't know. You got the whole Bible, but you still don't know what the Lord would have you to preach until you spend that time. And sometimes you have to just wait. Wait. You keep reading, you keep studying, and you just wait. Speak, Lord, thy servant is listening. Speak, Lord, I'm waiting. Lord, I don't want to disappoint your people. Wait. And sometimes, I tell you, what's so strange is sometimes those messages you've been preparing, you know, for 2 or 3 weeks, you've got to be working on, maybe 2 or 3 months, you've been working on a series or something, and you think, man, this is going to be such a blessing to the people. They're just going to want to come sign my Bible, would you? You know, one of those things. And then another one, you just barely got it together before you got up to church. And the Spirit of God comes down. I'm telling you, where does that come from? A personal walk with the Lord. You have to have it. You have to have it. You want to have power in your life, you want to have power in your witness. You want to have power in your preaching, you want to have power in your Sunday school teaching. You have to spend some time with the Lord. And I know it's difficult. And I feel even more so for our young mothers who are yet also committed to teaching ministries and all in the church, because they have the little ones, and those little ones, their schedules do not work well. They didn't get the memo. They're like the little ones, you know, and they're sticking their toes and fingers under the door, and you're just, you have something for Sunday school. I got my lesson. I need to get that lesson done. I'm so tired. I've got to go sleep. I'll just get up early in the morning. Then you get something happens early in the morning, 4 o'clock, you know, one of the babies starts crying. You go in there, and they're throwing up. Here's throw up all over the floor, and this one's got diarrhea all over here. What in the world is going on? The same thing happens to preachers. It's just not the throwing up and the diarrhea. Well, it may be. But it's other things that are just as urgent, you see? But it's imperative that we understand. Power comes from a personal relationship with God. And if you get so busy with all of the stuff that you don't carve out and make some time, and sometimes you say, well, what is that time for you? Whenever I get it. I'm like that mother, whenever I can get it. Whenever I can get it. One of the interns, the staff guys, so when do you do all of your preparation? When you're not around. Because you're a constant interruption. Well, I'm okay with that because that's my preferred way of mentoring and teaching. It's like the Deuteronomy 6 for the family, on the highly fluid and on the fly. That's the way I prefer it. I think it's best for them, not best for me, but it's best for them. And so that's what I do. And so you still have to have that personal time. You want to have better power in your witness? Spend more time alone with the Lord. Get away from everybody else. I know it's difficult, but get away from everybody else. Go on a walk. Do what you got to do. Go sit down by the creek. Go sit down under an oak tree somewhere. Go find you a spot anywhere. Get away from them, but get together with God. And you'll start to feel some power in your life. A holy unction. You stare up at the stars at night, and you just get overwhelmed with the majesty of Almighty God. You can't wait to get to church Sunday to preach. Can't wait. I got something in my belly. And it's good for people. I'm going to turn it loose. Amen. That's where power comes from. All right. I dealt with this. Let me get onto this a little bit more. Letter B. All born-again believers are commissioned to go into the world with the gospel. Now, some people say all people are commissioned to go in to the gospel, with the gospel into the world, and divorce themselves from a New Testament church. That's wrong. That's wrong. Some people think me and Jesus got our own thing going. No, Jesus has a thing going and you're not a part of it. If you're going to do God's work, you need to do it through a New Testament church. You need to do it through a New Testament church. If not, you're just like these guys earlier talking about that James, they did not send them out to go teach that heresy. They were not commissioned to go up there and teach that stuff. They were renegades. All right? You're just doing your own thing and pretending that it's sanctioned by God. No, it's not sanctioned by God unless it's sanctioned by your church. It needs to be sanctioned by the church. We've had people, if somebody comes in, they're a music group, and they'll finally, hey, listen, you guys want to go and you want to do all this ministry, but you have no authority to do what you're doing. You need to get this straightened out. Well, instead of getting it straightened out, decide to leave. Well, that's your prerogative. But it's my responsibility to point out, you don't do ministry apart from a New Testament church. You need to do it in and through your church. You represent a church. You're not just some willy-nilly out there doing your own thing. We are connected to our church, as we should be, representing our Lord and our church everywhere we go. Everywhere we go, no matter where we go. Now, not only the preacher, but you. You're a member of this church. You represent this church. I was talking, who was it the other day about going to the bars? Maybe in Josiah. Brother Josiah. Should a preacher go to the bars? And I was advocating preachers should go to the bars so they find their church members there. In other words, you drive by the bar and you see your church member's truck or car parked out in front of the bar, and you know it's them. Maybe they have church bumper sticker or something. You know, you just know that's your member's car. I would be an advocate for the preacher at that time to go to the bar. Now, not to go sit in there and take a drink, but go get your church member by the collar and bring them out. Get the hints. And somebody says, would you go into a bar and do that? Well, I just say, don't try me. You say, well, that would be embarrassing. It would for both of us. You said you would create a scene? I hope not, but I might. But if it meant trying to get you out of a hell hole, I think I would. I think I would. So the moral of that story, if you're going to go to the bar, park in the back. Don't let the preacher see you. He'll come in there for sure. You know, he'll come in there for sure and get you out of there. You have a responsibility to carry out the Great Commission just like a born-again preacher does. But it's all within the context of our church. Okay? To go into all the world and preach the gospel. Baptize, you don't just go out there and baptize Bubba. Now that needs to be done in through the authority and to the doctrine and all assimilation into the church. And they gladly received the word. They were what? They were baptized and they were added into the church. And then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They identified with certain teachings. What teachings were that? The teachings of our Lord and the apostles. So much there. I'm out of time, like I was last time, but I knew I was going to be out of time. Let's get to our prayer sheets. I hate to leave on a bar story, but there it is nonetheless. Okay, did everybody get a picture of the new baby, the Rob's baby? They're from Washington, did you see, get that? Okay. Sometimes my email goes out and then I find out 2-3 months later, five people didn't get the email, and then some of them get mad at me, stuff like that. I know that would never be you, but it could be. Okay, I want you to drop down to number 17. It's in bold. James is able to be here Sunday, and I was so grateful that he could be here, and Sherry. It just means so much to him to be here. But James looks so pale. Oh, he looks so pale. His encouragement to see him, but it troubled my heart to see him like that. And so if you would continue to pray for them as well. Brother Tony and Jimmy were able to be here Sunday, and I was thrilled when he made the motion, you know, to give that gift, you know, to the missionaries and stuff, and that just thrills my heart to see. Even those, you know, you can't even breathe on your own. You're being aided, you know, to breathe. Brother Steve, I think our timer on the air conditioner system, everything, is off because we haven't changed the settings. Can you bump down there? It's getting warm. Y'all getting warm? Okay, because that's on a programmable thermostat. So just drop it down, just the temperature down, and it will kick on real quick. You have to drop it down on the thermostat and then hit accept. Well, you're an engineer. Figure it out. All right. Where was I? Oh, Brother Tony. That he has aid just to be here. You know, I mean, he can't breathe on his own and barely can walk around and just huffing and puffing just to walk from the car, you know, in here. So it's really a point of encouragement. You know, some people could easily come to church and don't. Other people have to really work hard to get there and glad to do it. Thank God for those who commit. Be praying for Miss Doria. She's out of town, and hopefully she'll come back on Friday and come home to her husband, because I miss her when she's not there. Then a number of different ones. We can take 49. You take that off from Miss Candy's car wreck to a tow wreck. You say, oh, there's no such thing as a tow wreck. You didn't see the tow. It was definitely a tow wreck. And really, she was mad at Brother Daniel and kicked the wall, but I won't tell on her too much. All right, down a little bit further here. Here it is, number 66, Sissy. Brother Jerry's daughter, stomach cancer. Brother Jerry, do you have an update on her?
No, not really. I talked to her daughter the other day. And I think that those bobs, she's going to have a hysterectomy for sure, but they confirmed to get all the stomach cancer.
All right, okay. Well, continue to pray for our pregnant mothers. You see, an under 70. 78 down there. Miss Betty Redmond was able to be here Sunday. Now, she had changed medication, blood pressure, and when her meds get off, one of the reasons, well, I'll just share this with you. I think I'm dyslexic sometimes, you know. One of the reasons why your families don't want visits sometimes when different church members have their difficulties is it's not very becoming to them. You know, they're kind of embarrassed. They don't want people to see them this way, or sort of like, you know, I don't want you to see me like this. And it is a little bit concerning. Somebody's not in their right mind. They can be a little agitated, okay? And they don't want you to remember them like that. And so that's the reason that you get sometimes you might feel like a little bit of a stiff arm. Well, it is a little bit of a stiff arm. Just dwell with knowledge and understanding that it's okay. Sunday, she was in her right mind, you know, all the balances and everything was good. She's not a spring chicken anymore, but she was just full of joy. And Chase, you were a blessing. She was so proud of you and Sunday. And then she always, when she's in her right mind, she writes me love letters, but that doesn't sound right, does it? She's a cheerleader. Her husband was a pastor, you know that. A church planter, by the way. And so she has a great sympathy and a love for this ministry like most people don't. And she understands a lot of things a lot of people don't. And she understands how difficult it can be. She has told me more than once, if we'd have had a church like this, we could have gotten a lot more done. We just didn't know what we were doing, just did not know what we were doing. Oh, to God that our husband, you know, but... So she is a cheerleader. So when she's in her good mind, almost without fail, the morning she's here, and that afternoon I'll receive a little love letter from her. It's got little hearts and stuff on it, you know, just praying for you. Oh, so good to be there today, and so glad to be in the house of God and the good sermon, you know. It's almost as bad as Miss Barbara. Miss Barbara, years ago, she is a great cheerleader as well. It was the secretary that I had for 17 years. And I'll never forget one service that we just going on, and it was, I think we went out to eat or something, and Barb was talking about, oh, how great of a sermon. Oh, it was that week in the office. And Dory was there with me. She was going on and on and on about how great of a sermon it was. And Dory, you know, knowing all the dates and everything, she said, Barbara, you weren't even here Sunday. She said, well, I know that was a good sermon anyway. Yeah, she's just a cheerleader, you know, a cheerleader. So pray for Miss Betty, and because she has her days and she remembers all of that. And then other days, she's not herself. She's just not herself. And, you know, one of the things that you talk about, you know, presidents yesterday, Miss Nancy Reagan, I think about President Reagan and how he lost his health and his mental ability. And I didn't learn a whole lot about Nancy Reagan. I learned a whole lot more about President Reagan, of course, as most people would. But one thing, man, I admired her because she protected him from all of that junk. The press, he had lots of enemies. They would have loved to just ripped his life to shreds when he was not in his right mind. And I just thank God that she had the tenacity to, not with my man, no. Women, I think that's admirable. Not with my man. You're not going to humiliate my man like that. And she protected him. And so thank God for Miss Betty. When she can, she'll be here, and just keep praying for all these different pastors. Then on the on the back, of course, we got a number of others. And then let's see what I was looking for. Dee Dee Sookett wrote me today, and she asked for her mother, Carol, not only on the prayer list, on number 90. She's been placed on hospice. Okay? She's been placed on hospice. So if you would, keep them in your prayers. Okay. Of this list, who needs to be taken off? Just call out the number, Miss Rose. 29. Strike 29. Okay. Who else? Sydney? 24? 84. Did y'all see Gina Rava the other day, Sunday? Did you see her? Man alive, she looked fantastic. I mean, she hadn't lost just a little bit of weight. She's lost a lot of weight. And I said something about it. She said, yeah, and she made mention how much it was, you know, which I'm always shocked, you know, that much. Whatever, I don't know if there's health issues or whatever going on. But she's dropped a lot of weight, and seems like she's just healthy, much healthier, and happy about it. And so, hey, praise God, you know, for that. That's good. All right, who else needs to be taken off? Nobody else? Okay, who needs to be added on? Okay, Cindy? Is that the beautician?
No.
Oh. Oh, him. That one, okay. Well, your other buddy went through an issue with cancer. The florist, right? Okay. And it's the husband, not Claire. It's her husband. Oh, Claire has lung cancer. All right. So pray for Claire with lung cancer. Still up in New York? Okay. Tell them to come to Texas, you know. Amen. That'd be good. All right, who else? Okay. Okay, Miss Debbie.
Number 26, you can get rid of the unspoken. I'd like to replace it with Melanie Carty.
This is Melanie Carty. This is Russell, Michael Curley's mother-in-law.
Yeah.
Okay. Can do. All right. I mentioned Tyler. Been having some allergy issues. She's here tonight. God bless you. Really good to see you. Did you bring the baby? Okay. All right. All right. Anyone else? Okay, I guess that's all of it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Steve Moore, how about you starting us off?